Father, we thank you and praise you again for the privilege and the opportunity of gathering around your word. It is our continuing and sincere desire to know you more perfectly, that we may serve you more faithfully. We thank you again and again that we can call you Abba Father, that you're not ashamed to own us and call us your very own children, blood washed and redeemed. We thank you for Jesus, our great Redeemer, our High Priest, and someday our coming King, for all that he has done, for all that he is doing, and for all that he will do when he returns to receive us to himself. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, whom you have sent into our midst, to be our teacher and to be our guide. We know that without his anointing, we can do nothing as we ought to do it. Without his inspiration and revelation, we can know nothing as we ought to know it. But we do rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory that he is here and that he will guide us into the truth. I thank you that even now he is anointing every ear to hear and every heart to believe. And I thank you that my lips are now anointed to speak your word, that I will speak it accurately, and that revelation knowledge would flow freely in this service tonight, unhindered and unchecked by any force. And in obedience to your word, we covet earnestly the best gifts of the Spirit, that they would be in operation and in manifestation, that the needs of this assembled body may be met in a supernatural way. I personally thank you that your word declares that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Therefore, with great boldness and confidence, I look to the greater one who indwells me. And I know that he will think through my mind, he will speak through my lips, and he will minister through this vessel of clay to your people. And for all that shall be revealed and for all that shall be manifested, we promise and covenant with you now in advance, before we ever begin, that we will give you alone all of the praise, the glory, the honor, the adoration, and all of the thanksgiving, for we ask it in that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Then they said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Then they said, glory to God.
Glory to God.
Then they said, good evening, Fred.
Good evening, Fred.
Good evening, y'all. All right, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been talking for the previous three sessions from the subject, what faith is, what faith is, subtitle, how important is faith? Why should we talk about it? Why should we study it? I think I have at least thrown out a few nuggets that perhaps would add to your store of knowledge that would show you what faith is. In its simplest definition, faith is acting on what you believe. For us that are Christians, faith is acting on the Word of God. God confirms His Word. He doesn't confirm our need. He doesn't confirm our pain. He doesn't confirm any of those things. He only confirms His Word. Our need, our pain will get His attention, but He only moves at the behest of His Word. So faith is acting on the Word. It's not just believing the Word. Of course, that's where you start, but if all you do is believe something, it won't change your circumstances. But faith will change the circumstances. So we finished up last evening on that, what it is, but then I wanted to share some things about what it's not. Because in the crucible of experience that I've had over the years and the assignment that God has given me to share this aspect of the Word of God, not just in my local congregation, but via television and then, of course, really all over the world. And as I've traveled the world, I've heard a lot of different things by a lot of different people. And sometimes it leaves a degree of uncertainty. And so I like to be as clear-cut as possible. And so the Lord began dealing with me about dealing with some of the aspects that some ministers who leave the impression that if you do this, this is an act of faith. This means you're in faith. But if you don't do that, then you're not in faith. So I wanted to cover some of the prominent areas that I believe that some have left us with that impression with. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you have it, say, I have it. All right, we looked at this last night. I just want to touch it briefly. Verse 18. Paul is speaking. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for or because the things which are seen are temporary, temporal, or literally subject to change. But the things which are seen, or not seen rather, are eternal. And we found out when we talked about Hebrews 11:1, I gave you an alternate rendering of the word seen, which usually limits our thinking to visual perception. And I pointed out that I believe that God is covering more than just the eyes, because as I said before, there are things I can see, but I can't hear them. And there's some things I can hear that I can't touch. So in order to cover all of the possibilities of our sensory perceptors contacting the physical world around us, I gave the interpretation, or the alternate rendering, I should say, instead of saying seen, say perceived by the senses. So that covers everything: what you see, what you smell, what you taste, what you touch, and what you hear. And so this verse here where it says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, I want to use that same designation. Instead of saying that, we'll say, while we do not look at the things which are perceived by the senses, but at the things which are not perceived by the senses, for or because the things which are perceived by the senses are temporary, temporal, or subject to change, but the things which are not perceived by the senses, they are eternal and everlasting. And so that tells us that there are two kinds of things: things that are what we would call seen or perceived by the senses, and things which are not seen or not perceived by the senses. Those things are the things that can only be contacted with your faith, because they are in the spirit realm. They're in the realm that God is in. So we contact that realm by our faith. I contact the FM radio band transmission by having an FM receiver. If I just have an AM receiver, I'm not going to be able to pick up the FM transmission, because it's transmitted on a different wavelength. So you have to have an apparatus that's calibrated to the transmission in order to pick it up. So in order to contact the things of God, the wavelength is FAITH. So we need to know how it works. So this would tell us that, and what I'm talking about is what faith is not. Some people say that people like myself that teach on this subject on a regular basis, they misinterpret what we're saying, and they think what we're saying is to deny what my senses tell me. In other words, if I go out here to the highway and I want to cross to the other side, and I look up the road and I see an 18-wheeler bearing down on me at 75 miles an hour, faith says, it's not there. It's not there. It's not, there's no truck there. So I walk out and get smashed. Well, they think that that's what we're saying, is that we deny what the senses are telling us. That's not what that says, because it's very clear. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, which tells us the things which are seen must be there, because if they weren't there, he wouldn't have to tell us not to look at them, because you wouldn't be able to look at something that's not there. So the very fact he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, means that the things which are seen, they are real. They are there. What faith does is not allow the things which are seen or perceived by the senses to determine how I live my life. I let God's word tell me how I live my life. So I don't deny what the senses tell me. I simply deny their right to govern how I live. You understand that? All right. Now, then we looked at right there in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, look at verse 7. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So we found out from Romans 10:8 that, and 10:17, that faith and the word of God are really synonymous terms. You can't have faith present without having the word of God proclaimed, and you can't proclaim the word of God without having faith present, because they go hand in hand. I like to think of it this way: faith and the word of God proclaimed go hand in hand like the wet with the water. If you get the water, you get the wet. It's automatic, because wet's the characteristic of water. So is faith the characteristic of the proclaimed word of God. Whatever the word of God is, however it's proclaimed, whatever it's talking about, is going to cause faith for that to come into your hearing. So faith and the word of God are synonymous terms. So what I like to do is say, instead of saying, for we walk by faith, not by sight, I like to say it this way: for we walk by the word and not by the senses. We walk by the word, not by the senses. This is my guideline, my map, my roadmap. This is what I go by what the word says. All right. Another scripture that we didn't look at last night, go to Romans chapter 4. You still here? I thought you left all of a sudden. You're so quiet. Let's be sure, don't leave. Don't leave me here by myself, please. Romans chapter 4. What faith is not? Faith is not denying the circumstances. It's simply denying their right to determine how we live our life. And so many times in the natural realm, that's the way we've always been programmed to operate. We let the circumstances tell us what to do. And we've done it so often that it's almost subliminal. We don't even think about it. We just do it. And then we get born again and we come into the kingdom of God. And if you're not instructed about it, you'll operate by the same MO that you operated in the world. And you'll treat the word of God the same way if you don't know that you shouldn't. Because you're used to that. You're accustomed to it. You're habituated to it. So it's easy to do it that way. People are always talking about, well, ooh, I felt the presence of the Lord. Well, I'm not saying that there aren't times when the presence of the Lord is so real, it's almost touchable, but that's not regularly so. That's unusual. It's not common every minute, every hour. So if I don't feel the presence of the Lord, then he's not here. See what I mean? And so if you get hung up on having to feel the presence of the Lord, then when you don't feel him, you'll think he's not here. But he's not here because you feel him. And he's not here because you don't feel him. He's here because he said he was. So I don't have to be hung up on feelings. I always treat feelings as fringe benefits. If I get them, praise God. But just like working on a job, and I want to use my best grammar, I ain't working for no fringe benefits. I'm working for the paycheck. Now, if I got to take a choice between the fringe benefits and the paycheck, you keep the benefits, I'll take the check. However, if you have fringe benefits, I'm all for them, and I'll take all you got. But I'm not settling just for the fringe benefit. So I'm not going to settle just for feeling, because sometimes we're going through things in our families, in our jobs, in our careers, in our schooling, that would mitigate how we feel at a given time, so we can misread the signals and think, God's not here because I don't feel like it. I don't have to feel anything. I walk by faith, not by sight. God is with me everywhere I go, because he said he was. He said, lo, I am with you always. Not in the summertime as opposed to the wintertime. Not at Christmas as opposed to Thanksgiving. He said, I'm with you always. So wherever I go, he's with me. That was one of the things that helped me to conquer fear. Years ago, I had all kind of phobias. I had phobias about having phobias. Serious, it's bad. But when I found this out, then I'm unafraid of anything. I tell people all the time, best thing for you to do, if you don't like me, that's your problem. That's not mine. My problem is if I don't like me. But if you don't like me, I'm not mad at you. But the best thing to do not put your hands on me. I will get you off. Okay? And so I'm not afraid to do anything or go anywhere. I remember when the Lord led me to deal with the subject of race, religion, and racism. A lot of people didn't understand and got on my case all about it. They wanted to make everything personal. It was an assignment that God gave me. And I had to deal with Islam. No offense to Islam, but that was a part of the dealing that I had to deal with, particularly what's called black Muslims in America under Minister Louis Farrakhan. There's a lot of young black men in prisons, and they were getting all caught up in Islam. And so the Lord showed me how to deal with that. And my daughters, my oldest daughter who runs the ministry, Angela, she was very concerned. She wanted to get me bodyguards and all that kind of stuff. And I said, I'm not concerned about any of it. Nobody can bother me. If somebody can take me out when I am following God's assignment, then there's no God. Did you hear what I said? God gave me that assignment. And I had to fulfill it. And so if I'm doing what God told me, the angels of the Lord are encamped around and about the brother. Don't bother me. Okay? And so I don't operate in fear. I walk by faith, not by sight. But when I cross the road and the eyeballs say, that's an 18-wheeler and it's coming about 75 miles an hour, I don't believe that'll be a good, very good time to cross the road. I better wait till it passes by. My mama told me, she told me I better not mess with that truck when it's coming down the road. She said it's not a very good idea. You just better let it alone. So I've always decided, if the truck's coming, I'm just not going to cross the road at that particular. You know what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. All right. So, Romans chapter 4. If you have it, say I have it. Verse 17. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, again, this goes along with the other two scriptures about denying what the circumstances tell us. Are you following me? Now, notice what it says, that last part of the 17th verse. It says that God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Faith does not call those things that exist as though they didn't. Pick up on the difference. See, God calls those things which be not as though they exist. But faith doesn't call those things that be as though they were not. You see the difference? So don't say that if you're in faith, you deny, again, the circumstances. Faith doesn't call those things which be as though they didn't exist. Faith calls those things which be not or do not exist as though they were, and that's what causes them to come to be. The Word says, with Jesus' stripes, I was healed. But my body says I'm sick. So I don't deny the sick, because if I deny the sick, then I'm saying I don't need to be healed. So instead of dealing with the sick, I deal with the cure. So I call those things which do not exist, which right now, let's say, is health, I call those things which do not exist as though they did. So I declare, based on the Word of God, I believe I'm healed. I believe I'm well, even while my body is sick. Do you understand me? But that's what causes it to come to pass, is to call those things which do not exist as though they were. And guess what? If it's all right for the Father to call those things which do not exist as though they did, then it's all right for the children to call those things which do not exist as though they did. So I'm in good company. Do you follow what I'm saying? All right. Now, let's look at something else. Go to Romans chapter 13. We're just looking at some of the things. There might be a multitude of things, but these seem to be prominent issues. And as I said, I've had to deal with these down through the years. So I just like to deal with them so that people don't get off on the wrong foot. Because some people think, well, that walking by faith stuff, it doesn't work, or it doesn't make sense. And I like to always tell them, well, listen, it doesn't make sense. You're absolutely right. It doesn't make sense. It makes faith. sense is sense, and faith is faith, and dogs are dogs, and hogs are hogs. Hogs are not dogs, dogs are not hogs, and faith is not sense, and sense is not faith. All right, Romans chapter 13, if you ever say, I have it. Now, let me say this, because the next couple of things I'm going to deal with, they're are different views. All I want to do is share with you another view. Say another view.
Another view.
Say another view.
Another view.
Say this.
Fred Price
is not God. I know that comes as a shock to you, but I think you can handle it. But this is another view. You look at it. And if it registers in your spirit, then go with it. If not, then it's probably not for you anyway. Are you following me? But it's for someone, because God wouldn't have shared it with me if it wasn't for somebody to hear. And see, we're all on different levels of spiritual development. And you may not be ready. When I say you, a person may not be ready right now in their Christian experience for this revelation. But that doesn't mean the revelation is invalid. They may just not be ready for it yet. But you don't throw it out. Somebody may be on that level and can receive it and grow to that degree from it. So this is another what? Okay. Now, Romans 13 and verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another, For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, I know people that have taken that verse, and they say, because it says, owe no one anything, that you cannot buy something on credit and make installment payments. That you have to pay cash for everything. Because if not, you'd be in violation of that because it says, owe no one anything. So when you buy something on time or credit, you owe, they say. And so therefore, I would be in violation. So I've got to pay cash for everything. And I know people that teach this, and they're absolutely irrevocably, they're strong about it. You know, and I nothing wrong with that, but I think it's dangerous. If I want to believe that and I want to live that way, fine. But I don't have the right to just indiscriminately put that off on everybody in the body of Christ. Maybe God told me because of what he's doing in my life not to buy something on time because God wants to make an example of that. But I have to be careful that I don't think, well, that's what God told everybody. Are you following me? So you got to be careful. Now, actually, if you examine this very carefully, it's not even talking about buying something on time. It has nothing to do with buying anything with anything. All right, watch this now. Owe no one anything except. Stop right there. Stop right there. Owe no one anything except. Say that. One more time. Now, that word except, whatever comes after the word except, it's an exception to owe no one anything. It says owe no one anything except. So what it's saying, that whatever comes after the except, that you owe. Oh. Look at it. Owe no one anything except. So whatever comes after the word except, that I can owe. All right, is anybody getting that? Okay, now it doesn't say anything about buying anything on time. Watch this. Here's the key. Owe no one anything except to love one another. What he is saying, that I owe you love until the day you die or the day I die, that's a debt I can never pay off. I can pay a car off, I can pay a credit card off, I can pay a mortgage off, but I can never pay off owing you love. I have to owe you love, you have to owe me love until one or the other of us die. It's not talking about buying anything on time. It's talking about the obligation I have as a child of God to love you and you to love me, and I can never stop loving you. You see that? That's what that's talking about. It's not talking about buying anything on time. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So I don't think it's really justifiable to take that verse and try to use it to put people in bondage to tell them you can't buy something on time. Are you following me? Now, I'll give you a good personal illustration of this. I was always bound from the day that my wife and I married. I was always bound economically and financially because I was very immature. I came out of a very dysfunctional household. In fact, my household that I came out of was so dysfunctional that it was our household that coined the word dysfunctional. I'm serious. It was bad. And so I had to really raise myself. Well, you can't raise yourself. You've never been this way before. You know nothing about raising yourself. So you don't always do a very good job of it. And so when I got married, I was kind of out of control economically, and I just kept the family in financial debt. Well, finally we got to the point we found out about the word, started walking by faith, not by sight. And so I decided that I wanted to get out of this rat race because it was like a rat race. All I was in the delivery business. I picked up the paycheck, I delivered it to the creditors. Picked up the paycheck, delivered it to the, just a delivery. That's all I did was deliver, didn't have anything left. So we decided we were going to get out. out of debt. So we bought. Now watch this, because see, I'm trying to talk about how sometimes we perceive things, what faith is, what it's not, et cetera. And so we decided we were going to get out of debt, and we were going to pay this house off that we were living in. So we had a 30-year mortgage, and we ended up paying the house off 20 years ahead of the mortgage. And so then I said, I am never, ever again going to buy anything on time, because I thought that buying on time was the problem. It wasn't buying on time that was the problem. This was the problem. Me, I was the problem. And so it was the same thing with the credit card. I had some credit cards and it was out of control. And so we paid everything off. And so I said, I'm never gonna have another credit card. I am not gonna have a credit card. I said, I'm gonna pay cash for everything. And I never will forget, we went to a convention one time in another state. And for the first time in our married life, we had some money of our own. I had canceled the delivery business. I was not delivering money to the creditors no more. And so I never will forget, I told my wife, when we get there, we're going to rent us a car. We're not going to be beholden to nobody. And man, I got off of the airplane, went to the carousel and got my luggage, you know. And I walked over here to the budget rent-a-car desk and had my bags in my hand, you know. I set my bags down in front of the counter. The young lady was finishing up. She said, how may I help you? I said, oh, I'd like to rent a car. And she said, well, what kind of car would you like? I said, oh, such and such and such a car. Yes. She said, well, what credit card will you be using? I jumped back and said, oh, no credit card for me, babe. I'm going to use cash. Watch it. She said, we cannot rent you a car without a national credit card. I was never so chagrined. I was crushed. First time in our married life, we had some money, and I couldn't rent a car without a credit card. Had to have a credit card. You think they're going to rent you a $40,000 automobile just with your signature? They got to have a way to track you worldwide. She said, have a credit card. So I got on the airplane, told my wife, all right, that's it. Because I realized at this time the credit card wasn't the problem. I was the problem. The credit card can't spend itself. It's the hand behind the card that's the problem, not the card. It's an inanimate object. It can't even talk. And so I told my wife on the airplane, I said, we're going to get every credit card. When we get back home, I'm going to get every credit card they have. Man, I had every credit card they could come up with. Finally, we worked it out where I only had one credit card. But I used it. I found out it was a convenience. So getting back to the house. So we paid this house up 20 years ahead of time. I said, next house we buy, we're going to pay cash for it. Praise God. Well, in California at that time, the real estate market was just, it was incredible. The house prices were going up through the roof. And so this house that we bought, see, remember now, everything's relative. At that particular time, that was back in the 70s, this house cost $30,000. Well, that was a lot of money. You know, everything's relative. And so we hadn't been out in the market looking at houses. So the family was increasing, the kids were getting bigger, we needed a little more room. So there was a particular area that we used to drive through, and we really liked that area. So we decided that we would go and look in that area for a house. I'm telling you, we were out of the market. We did not have any idea what houses cost. So we were driving through this place, and they had an open house sign up. So we said, let's stop. It looks on the outside, look just like the kind of house we might want. So we went in. The house was empty, of course. Nobody was living in it at the time. There was a real estate broker right by the door. Had a little table and some brochures and things like that. So he showed us all through the house, and we got to the finishing up, getting ready to go out. And I said, well, by the way, how much does this house cost? He said, $90,000. Now, see, remember, from 30 to 90, that's a big jump. And see, we weren't out there in that marketplace with $90,000. He might as well have said $900 million. It didn't make no difference. $90,000. I mean, I couldn't even count that high. I didn't murder $90,000. I played it off like I was used to these kind of figures, you know. I said, all right, fine, you know, give me the brochure, you know. Or I played like I was the last of the Ben Spenders. And we got outside, I got in the car, we looked at each other, I said, $90,000? He must be crazy. Never heard of that much money for a house. I said, I'll never pay $90,000 for the house. That's unreasonable. Watch this now. I'm showing you what faith is not, okay? Wasn't too many months later that we passed through the neighborhood, again, through that area, and they had some more up for sale signs. open houses. We went and checked them. Now, to make a long story short, that $90,000 house went up to $100,000, then $100,000, a few months later, $110,000, went up to $120,000, same types of houses, $120,000, $140,000. So I'm believing God to pay cash for a $90,000 house. And while I'm believing for the cash for the 90, the house has gone up to 140. Okay? And so the real estate broker that was working with us said, I have a house that I'd like for you to look at. And so I said, okay. So we went to look at this house, beautiful house. We really liked it. It was like 142.5, something like that. It was 140-some thousand dollars. And so I was thinking about it. I said, boy, we really liked the house. But I mean, golly, $140,000. And then the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, Fred, listen. Think about it. You started out with the type of house that you wanted. It was $90,000. Now the house, that type of house, a little different floor plans, but basically the same square footage, et cetera, the house is now $140,000. That's $50,000 more. He said to me, make them an offer they can't refuse. Buy the house and you tie it up forever. It can never escalate in cost. In 150 years, it will have to stay at that cost. Once you buy it, you can always pay it off ahead of the mortgage, but you got it where you want it, and it cannot escalate in price any longer. And so it dawned on me, because I was thinking, oh, I got to buy everything with cash. It doesn't make sense to buy something on time. Yeah, that was a smart move. I bought that house, $140,000-some, nailed it down. The prices kept escalating. We paid that 30-year mortgage off in 3.5 years. We lived in the house for, 12 years? We sold the house for $500,000. Because that's where the prices had gone. Are you following what I'm saying? So there was a case where it was wisdom to use credit. It was a wisdom to have, because you don't have to keep it forever. Pay it off. But once we made that offer, they couldn't raise the price. Once we dealt with the mortgage people, they couldn't raise the interest rate. It's set in concrete forever. They can't change it. You can always pay it off. And I even believe God that I wouldn't have to be charged the prepayment penalty for paying it off early, and they came right through and let me have it without having to pay the prepayment penalty. So we made out like bandits. Banditos. We made out like banditos. Okay? Now, see, that's an illustration, so don't just think I'm in faith because I pay cash, and I'm not in faith because I buy something on time. Now, you ought to know your level. If you're bound by credit buying and you know that it's killing you, then you stay away from the credit buying. I mean, if you know that the drug dealer's down on that corner, go that way. You know you got a problem with drugs, don't go down. You know where to get the guy down, go that way. Are you following me? So if you know that you've got a problem with that, then don't go there. But don't just think that because I don't buy on time, automatically I'm in faith, and because I do buy on time, automatically I'm not in faith. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? Are you fine? Now, I pay cash for everything. And the only reason I do, because I can. You know, I mean, I do because I can. But I couldn't always do that. But I believe God to get to that point where I do it. I pay cash for everything. I still had credit cards. I have Visa card. I have two different kinds of American Express cards. I use them for convenience. Sometimes my monthly bill is $20,000, you know, for different things that we've spent. And to carry $20,000 around in your pocket, it's a big bulge. You know, why carry $20,000 cash? You got the little card. And so what I do is I keep my money in the bank another 30 days while it's being processed for them to send me the payment and get whatever little interest I can get out of the bank. And then I already have the money. Whenever I put the card on the counter, I have the money in the bank to cover it. I use the card because it's convenient and I keep an accurate record of what I've spent. So at the end of the month, when the 30 days come and a bill comes in, I just pay it off. I pay what's called current billing. I have American Express card since 1973. I've never paid a charge. It's a convenience. So I don't get in bondage. All I'm trying to do is get you to see, don't think that just because I'm in faith and just because I'm not in faith. Don't let anybody put you in that bag. Are you following? Believe God to get to the place where you can pay cash. But sometimes it's good to be able to have good credit. I've been able to help certain people because I had good credit, and I didn't have to take anything out of my pocket to help them. In fact, we have a couple right now that are having some challenges. We just gave them one of our credit cards to help them with some of the areas that they needed help in, because I believe they're good ground. Well, see, I couldn't do that if I didn't have a credit. I'd have to come out of my pocket and do that. So I let them have the card, and it doesn't change my lifestyle in any way. See what I mean? So you have to use wisdom and don't just think, because some people will say, well, oh, no man, anything. That's not talking about money. Now, I don't think it's fair to use it for money. He's talking about love. And all he's saying is that owe no one anything except to love one another. I paid a house off 3.5 years. The mortgage company could never come back to me and say a thing about it. I had the title deed. My house, my property. But I can't pay off love. I have to love you until you die or I die. I can never pay that off. I can pay off credit card. I can pay off housing. I can pay off whatever. Are you following what I'm saying? And you can finally get to that place, if that's where you want to be, where you pay cash for everything. So that's what I do. I pay cash for everything because I can. Couldn't always do that, but I can. Now, let me show you that borrowing or buying on time is not wrong. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28 so that you can see it from the Bible. Now, again, I'm not arguing with anybody. I'm not telling you to do or not to do. That is not the question. But I'm just giving you another view. If you can buy into it and it helps you, fine. If not, don't worry about it. Don't fall out about it. You keep on doing what you've been doing, because I don't know what you've been doing anyway. So it's not going to change anything, you know. But sometimes people saying things can help you. I never will forget when I first found out, because I belong to the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, and the Presbyterian Church, and the Christian Missionary Alliance Church over a 17-year period of time. In those four denominations, they never preached on healing. They never preached on prosperity. They, you know, nothing really positive. It was all suffering for the Lord, you know what I mean, type thing. And so when I got a hold of the Word, I got filled with the Spirit, and the scales of ignorance fell off, and I began to get a hold of the Word. I was in a meeting one day, and I had found out about divine healing. I was so happy, so glad to find out. I didn't have to be sick, you know, as such, but if sickness came upon me, I could access the covenant by faith and receive healing for whatever condition I had. I was just so thrilled about that. And then one day, I heard a man of God say that he had not had a headache in 37 years. Bang, the light went on. I said, oh, my God. Here, I thought all the time that divine healing was God's best. How about divine health and never need to be healed? Sonny, Don, thank God I was in that meeting, because I'd have kept on going on, probably thinking, looking for Satan to come and put something on me so that I could take my faith and get it off of me. Why not walk in divine health? Amen. Well, I heard that man say that. It opened my eyes to something I just hadn't seen. I mean, as smart as I was, I just hadn't seen it. So I'm always looking for fresh revelation. And I just keep growing. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you have it, say, I have it. Aye, aye, aye. Now, in order to make this, Deuteronomy chapter 28, from what I can understand and see in the Word of God, it's called the blessing of Abraham and the curse of the law. Okay, for breaking God's law. But I want to point this one thing out to you. God told children of Israel, if you do this, all these things, blessings will come upon you, so forth and so on. And then he gets over here, verse 12, Deuteronomy 28:12. You have it, say, I have it. Notice the Lord is speaking. He says, the Lord will open to you, that's if we do what verse 1 says, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, meaning follow his word. Verse 12 says, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens to give the rain to your land in his season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Some have taken that out along with that Roman scripture, and they say, see there, the Bible says you shouldn't borrow. See, the Bible said you shall not borrow. Well, that has to be qualified. Notice what he says. It's amazing how we can miss things. He said, the latter part of the 12th verse, you shall lend to many nations and shall not borrow. Well, think about it. If borrowing is wrong, then lending has to be wrong. Because it's lending that causes borrowing. Guess what? If nobody's lending, you're not borrowing. All he was telling them is that if you'll, all the previous 11 verses, he was telling them, if you do this, 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 you will be exalted and promoted above all around you to such an extent that you will be in position to be the lender. He didn't say it was wrong to borrow. He said, you shall not, because you'll be the lender. That's all he was saying. He wasn't saying it's wrong to borrow. It can't be wrong to borrow, or it would have to be wrong to lend, because it's only lending that causes or creates borrowing. He's just simply saying, you have so much, you won't have to borrow. You'll be in a position to lend. So you can't legitimately use that scripture as a proof text to say, you see that, see that, if you're going to follow God, you can't borrow. That's not what it said. That's not fair. In fact, now some might disagree with this. I just throw it out here. Remember another what? View. If it doesn't, don't get upset about it. Just if it's not for you, don't worry. But sometimes it'll help some people. Sometimes it's a good thing. Especially if you're a young Christian. Now follow this now. When I say young, I don't mean necessarily young in chronological age, but I mean young in the things of God. Sometimes it can be a blessing to buy something on time. Here's what I'm talking about. If you buy something on time, you're going to make incremental payments. So therefore, let's say you might only have to believe God for $25 a month to make a payment, as opposed to believing for $10,000 lump sum to buy something. You can develop your faith, because guess what? If you cannot believe God for $25 a month, you're not going to ever believe for $10,000 cash. So it can be a developer. You can use it as a way to develop. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm not telling you to go out and buy something on time. I'm simply saying, look at all aspects of it. It can be a way, because you have to grow. Faith is growth. You go from faith to faith to faith. So you have to have a place to start. You're not going to start out on the top. But if you start out by making the payments, building your faith up to the point where you can believe those payments in, and then you can go ahead and believe for the full shot without it. So I don't have to make payments anymore. Nothing wrong with making payments. I just don't have to, because he told me I'll lend and not borrow. And so I've been living my life based on the word to such an extent that I don't have to borrow. I'm the lender. You didn't know I was a lender? I'm the lender. And they said, whoa, it's a great place to be. It's a great place to be. And you can get there. What it does, the whole purpose of it is to get you in a position where you can be a channel. If you're all locked up with credit buying to the extent that all that comes in goes out and you don't have any freed up income to sow into the kingdom, then the gospel cannot be financed. So we've got to become independent of the circumstances. So what you want to do, as quick as you can, get out of debt. And of course, you know, again, words mean certain things to different people. Fred Price's definition of debt is, I got a bill and I can't pay it. I'm in debt. If I'm paying it, paying what I agreed to pay, I'm not in debt, because I'm making the payments. And let me throw this out here. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. let me throw this out here that you might help you. Finance people, by and large, will tell the average person who is buying a house and paying mortgage payments, don't pay off the mortgage, because it's the single biggest tax write-off that the average person can take in terms of the interest and the taxes that you pay on your house. So you don't want to get rid of that, because that's your biggest write-off. Well, see, that is a satanic ploy to keep you in the bag. Watch this. You can get the very same financial benefit by sowing into the kingdom of God rather than giving it into the mortgage company for the interest, so that all you do is write off the interest at the end of the year. That's all you get, is the write-off of the interest you have paid. If you sow into the kingdom of God, you still get to write that off plus now you got the windows of heaven blessing coming down on you. The good measure pressed down and shaken together. You don't get that from the tax folk. So I would encourage you, as fast as you can, pay that mortgage off and take that same money and sow it into the kingdom. You got a double blessing coming to you, where when you just pay the interest or get the interest, that's all you got is the interest write-off. Amen. Because that's what they want you to say. Stay in debt. No, pay that sucker off as fast as you can. Take that same amount of money, sow it into the kingdom. Now you've still got the write-off, the tax write-off. Same write-off. It's the same thing. And then also you've got the windows of heaven blessing if you're a tither. And then if you're a giver, you got the good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. When you just write off the interest, you got nothing coming back but that. Oh, okay. Now, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. What did I say? Another what? It's just another view. Now, I want to share something that's very close to my heart. I believe God gave this to me. In fact, I know he did. He gave it to me while I was teaching. I was actually on my feet teaching, and the revelation came. I get most of my revelation while I'm teaching. Just studying. I mean, I do my studying, but the greatest revelations come to me while I'm on my feet. I don't know why, but that's when I seem to see the most. And the Lord gave me this to counter some. Say some. Some who, in their teaching, they may not intend to do it, but they leave a wrong impression. They leave an impression that seems like it's biblically based, but if you examine it closely, it falls short. Now, years ago, now, let me say it this first of all. I told you about another one. Okay, now I want you to say this after I say it. Dr. Price definitely believes in the hundredfold return. Dr. Fred Price believes in, actually lives in the hundredfold return. Okay? Now, I mentioned something to your pastor before I even let this out of my mouth, because I didn't want to be in conflict. I wasn't trying to come in here and dump something on you that's going to be a mess. But it's another view, okay, just something else to consider. Because I've seen it, and it puts people in a bad situation. I'll give you another example. As I mentioned to you before, when we first started out in marriage, we had a lot of problems financially. When I got saved, then I found out somebody was teaching on this business of a hundredfold return. Well, you know, when you don't have any money, man, 100 times back sounds really great. Shoot, I get give a dollar and get 100 times back? Shoot, that's great. And so I had confidence in the person that was teaching this, and so I bought into that. So every time I would give an offering, I would say, I believe I received the hundredfold return. I said it for years. And here's the thing that is just so incredible to me. I'm talking about me now, okay? That's so incredible to me. I never actually took the time to evaluate, did I ever get 100 times back consistently? Because the way they were telling it was like, you give a dollar today, you get 100 times back. You give a dollar tomorrow, you get 100 times back. You give a dollar next week, you get 100 times. In other words, every time, it's like investing. Every time you put that in, you'd get 100 times back. And I never even thought about it. I look back over my life, and I can't recall the time when I just, on a consistent basis, every time I gave, got 100 times back. Sounds great, and I sure did like the concept. But the Spirit of God showed me that there's another view. Okay? It's another view. I remember, Dr. Price believes in the hundredfold. But I'm going to explain to you what I mean when I say hundredfold. Okay? Are you open to, you know, to examine something anew and afresh? Remember, I told you at the very beginning of this four-day, four-night series, don't trash anything until it's over. Now, tonight's the last night. When you go home tonight, put it in the trash. Shred it. Fine. No problem. But don't do it till you hear the whole thing. You just might get a little more revelation like I did about that healing thing and finding out the difference in walking in divine health as opposed to waiting to get healed every time an attack of sickness would come upon my body. It expanded my vision. Hadn't thought about it before. That's why God gives us people to share. Now, Mark chapter 10 is about the story of the rich young ruler. I'm sure many of you know that story. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus told him what to do, and the guy couldn't do it. He went away. The Bible says he went away sad because he had great possessions. Really, the scripture should have said great possessions had him. And that's why Jesus told him to get rid of them. Jesus perceived that. He couldn't have told him to get rid of the stuff because he got it by obeying the word of God. So God would be fickle if he told him to get rid of it. But Jesus saw that the man was bound by it, that it stood between him and God. And because it was the young ruler, well, let's look at this briefly. Verse 17, chapter 10, verse 17, you have it? It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good master or good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So what do you think the man wanted from Jesus? He wanted to find out about how to get eternal life, right? Okay, verse 18. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, because he was a Jew, Hebrew. You know the commandment, do not commit adultery. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Verse 20, and he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Wow. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Man, that's not too bad. You just missed one question on the test. That's not too bad. My goodness, just one thing you lack? Not bad at all. He says, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Verse 22, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. No, great possessions had him. And that's what Jesus perceived by the Spirit and knew that unless he could cut himself loose from those possessions, he could never get eternal life. They stood between him and eternal life. Are you following me? He wasn't telling him to be poor because he got his wealth by following commandments. Because God said in the beginning to the children of Israel, if you follow my word and do what I said, I'll make you the head and not the tail. You'll be blessed going out and blessed coming in. You'll lend unto many nations and shall not borrow. He told him that. So then as the story went on, verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciple, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven? He didn't say they couldn't. He just said, how hard is it? Because of those possessions. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? See, it's not the riches, it's trusting in them. Nothing wrong with riches. God's rich. I mean, God lives in a city that's 1,500 miles square, and all the streets are made out of gold. Most of the time we say paved with gold. That's incorrect. They're not paved with anything. They're made out of gold. Solid gold from the top down to the bottom of the roadbed. Paving is something you put over the top of something. 1,500 miles of foundation, 12 foundation, 1,500 miles, encrusted with precious gems and jewels and rubies and sapphires and all the rest of that stuff. 12 gates to the city. Each gate was made out of one solid pearl. Have you ever stopped to consider how big the oyster was that the pearl came out of? So God is well healed, if you want to use a common expression. Are you following me? He has everything. And so Jesus said, how hard is it for those who trust in riches? So it's not the riches, it's trusting in them, thinking they can do everything. Are you following me? Having them, no problem. God has them. God wants you to have them, wants us to have them, so that we can use them to share the gospel. Anyway, he goes on to say, verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished. Now, at first, when he said it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom, they were astonished. Now they're greatly astonished. Look at it. Verse 26, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Now, this is what the Lord showed me because I'd read it for years and missed it. When I read that, I assumed that he was talking about giving offerings, you know, giving money. But look at it. It says, Peter said, we have left all to follow you. We have left all. He didn't say we have given all. He didn't say we have sown all. He said we left. We left it. Just like Sunday night, I left my house to come here. My house is not here with me. I had to leave it to get here. I didn't give it to my church as an offering. I left it to get here. Are you following me? Now pick up on this, because this is the key. He said, we've left all to follow you. Verse 29, so Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left. He didn't say there's no one who has given. He said there's no one who has left. Jesus is retorting right back to the very same thing that Peter said. He's talking about left something, not giving something. I believe in giving. Don't misunderstand me. I just want to zero in on this as another. Okay, watch this now. So Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there's no one who has left house. So apparently, they must have left a house in order for Jesus to say who has left a house. Because if they had no houses to leave, this would be irrelevant and immaterial to them because they would have no way to relate to something they didn't have. So they must have left a house. Then he says, or brothers. So they must have brothers. Or sisters, they must have sisters. Or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. They left it for Jesus' sake and the gospel. And Jesus said, no one has left these things, left them. House back in L.A. No one has left house, brother, sister, mother, father, lands for my sake in the gospel. Watch this now, verse 30. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses? Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses? Not money, houses. Look at it. I didn't write it. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Remember, Dr. Price believes in 100-fold return. I'm only talking about this passage of Scripture. I'm talking about this context. I'm not talking about anywhere else in the Bible. I'm talking about this one right here. He said there's no one who has left. I submit to you, and I do this because I know ministers. In fact, when I shared this with them, they just absolutely, it's like they slapped me in the face, said, you know what? You are wrong as a $9 bill. They wouldn't even receive it. So it wasn't, you know, wasn't for them. That's fine. It don't bother me, because it might have been just my revelation just for me so that I could understand this. I don't know. But the Spirit of God has prompted me to share it with people who have ears to hear. And again, depending on your level, will you be able to see it? So I'm not trying to put anybody in bondage, but I think it's unfair for some of these men that I've heard teach it like every time you give an offering, you're going to get 100-fold back. I really wish it were true. I would be right now a multi-millionaire. I wish it were true. No, I really do. I wish it were true. In 2005, I think I told you the other night, in 2005, my wife and I, we sowed into the ministry, into the kingdom of God, $1,588,000 personally, just she and I. We sowed it into the ministry. That would give me a return of $158,800,000. Make it true, Lord. I receive. Boy, what I could do for the kingdom with $158 million. Now, what does 100-fold mean? If you look this word up in your Greek concordance and so forth and so on, it says 100 times. So it means 100 times. But what is that what Jesus meant? I'm talking about here now. I'm not talking about sowing where he used the sower 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I believe in all that sowing. I believe in that. I even believe in this, but I think there's another caveat to this that we might not have seen so that we don't deceive ourselves into thinking every time I give an offering, I'm going to get 100 times back. Because it's just not, well, it never happened to me, and maybe God didn't like me that much. Because that would, think about it, that would mean every time you give $100, you get $10,000 back. Every time you give $1,000, you get $100,000 back. Every time you give $10,000, you get $1 million back. Now, you tell me whenever you have sowed that, and that's what happens to you on a regular basis. Because if it does, I want to move into your neighborhood. I want to find out where you live, and I'm going to follow you like a bloodhound following a trail to find out what you got going for you that can produce this on an ongoing basis. I wish it were true. But let me give you some other things to think about in reference to it. Remember another view? 100-fold means 100 times. Now, let me show you something. Is anybody in here a public school teacher that teaches middle school up? Could be high school, college. Is anybody that's a public school teacher? Okay. You're a public school teacher? What grade do you teach? 10th grade? Right there. Don't fight, y'all. Don't fight. It's okay. Lady right here. Yes, you, miss. Excuse me for pointing. You're a public school teacher? What grade do you teach? 10th grade? 10th grade? How long have you been teaching? How much? Oh, just 1 year? Okay, is anybody that's a public school teacher that's been teaching 10 years or more? 10 years or more. Okay, I got one. Public school teacher? Yes. What grade you teach?
Seventh grade.
That's middle school? Yes. Seventh grade. You may be seated. And you've been teaching at least 10 years?
Yes.
Okay, question. Now, follow this. Remember, another view. Don't get hostile with me now. Another view. Watch this now. In the 10 years that you have been teaching this particular grade level, or at least where you are right now, have you ever, watch this, have you ever given your students a test, written test? Perhaps true and false? Perhaps multiple choice? Perhaps essay type? Perhaps a combination? Tell us, please, in your class, in your experience, what's the highest grade your student can make on a test? 100. Isn't that interesting? Why don't you give them 1,000 or 1 million? Don't you think that the parent would really be overjoyed if their child came home and said, "Woo, Daddy, guess what? I made 1 million today on my test." A measly 100. You know where you got that? You know where that came from? The Bible. Now watch this. In worldwide economics, the benchmark standard worldwide financially is the United States dollar. What is the dollar composed of? 100 cents. Why don't they use 1 million? Why a measly dollar? You can't even buy anything anymore with a dollar hardly. But I mean, why a dollar? What is 100%? It's 100 cents. Are you following me? Where did that come from? That came from the Bible. What does it really mean? Does it necessarily really mean 100 times? Let me just give you another example. I think you might be able to, might be able to see something here. Look at Luke chapter 18. I told you I believe in the 100-fold. But I believe that there are some areas of it that we can see some things that are just a little bit different. Luke chapter, what did I say, chapter? Chapter 18. I believe that when Jesus was talking to Peter and he said there's no one who has left. See, they left something. They left their home. They left their family. They left their businesses, because they, Peter and others, they were business people. They left their fishing business. The tax collector, Matthew, left his tax business to follow Jesus. We don't leave anything. When you give an offering, you don't leave money, you give money. If you think about it, we sow, we give. We're not really leaving anything. And most of us, other than some of us that are in ministry, we have to end up leaving our families a lot of time. But most Christians, and it's not a put down, it's just a fact, you don't leave anything to serve Jesus. But people that are called like apostles, we call them missionaries, but biblically they're apostles. Some of them, they leave the prospect of ever getting married and having a family. They leave their familiar surroundings. They leave their place where they grew up, all kinds of things. They leave something to go to a foreign field somewhere that they don't know anything about, and God sent them. They leave, for the purpose and the sake of the gospel. When I give an offering, I don't leave anything. I'm giving something. It's not wrong, but I really haven't left anything. I'm not due 100 times back on that. I didn't leave anything for the sake of the gospel. I gave an offering, yes, and I should do that. But I didn't leave. But I know people who have left their families. They're living right now in a foreign country, had to learn another language, had to put up with all the inconveniences of that lifestyle compared to what they had in America. They actually left. Some of them have gone and, hey, they have died in a foreign land, buried in a foreign land. Now, they are deserving of the 100-fold return. They left something. We haven't left anything. We're still comfortable in our designer clothes, driving around in our nice cars. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just trying to show you, if you think about it, we don't leave anything. And that's not wrong, because we're not all called to leave. Everybody doesn't have to leave. There are goers and there are senders. The goers need the senders to establish a home base to support them. Anyway, that's another thing. But look at this. Luke chapter 18. Remember, we're talking about what? Another view. Okay. Now, Luke chapter 18 is the identical same story of the rich young ruler. Watch this now. Look at verse 28. 18:28. If you have it, see, I have it. Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brother or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." I submit to you, another view, I submit to you that the 100-fold is simply a benchmark. It just means you made an A. You made the highest grade possible. That's all you can get. You can't get 500%. But the only grade is only 100%. You made it. You're at the top of the heap. I believe that this 100-fold that he was talking about in Mark is the same thing that he's talking about in Luke when he said many times more, simply meaning you can't leave anything for the sake of the kingdom of God and come up short in God's economy. God will not allow it. Whatever you have left, he'll make it up to you. Because when he said houses and brothers and sisters and wives and mother, shoot, who in the world wants 100 kids? Is there anybody here close to me that has children still living at home? Married couple that has children living at home? You do? How many children you have at home?
Five.
You have five? All right. Do you work on a job?
Sporadically.
You work on a job?
I do.
All the time, hopefully. Okay. Okay, watch this now. Would it make an impact on your economics if I delivered to you 95 more children tomorrow? You think it would impact your financial situation? You'd have to adjust. Talk to me. Who wants 100 kids? You struggling with the two you got now. Hey, beating your brains out and running you around the mulberry bush, and you talk about another 98 kids? You don't want that. And who in the world wants 100 wives? You think you do, but that one you got now is wearing you out. What you gonna do with another 99? Hey, you can't hardly handle her. What you gonna do with another 99? And Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, all the ages, had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women at his disposal, and he came to the end and said, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, all is vanity." Oh, you think you want 100. No. So anyway, I believe that he's talking about the fact that I cannot forsake anything, give up anything, leave anything for the sake of the kingdom of God, and I'll come up short. God won't allow it. Now, I told you I believe in the hundredfold. I believe in that one we just read in Luke. I believe that even when I sow seed, I'll get many times more. But I don't want to limit it to 100. If you think about it, 100 is a limiter. That's all you're going to get back is 100. When you could tithe and receive the windows of heaven blessings, where you'll not have room enough to receive. The last time the man opened the windows of heaven, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights and flooded the earth. How about being flooded with the return on your seed? And then why would you want to limit it to just 100 when you could give and receive good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and you want to limit it to 100? Now, I'm not knocking it. If that's all you want is 100, no problem. You be the 100-fold part of the family, I'm going to be the windows of heaven part of the family. Are you another view? Just another view. I believe in the principle that you will receive many times more. But I don't think it's fair for me to say to you, every time, brother, sister, you give an offering, you're going to get 100 times back. I don't think that's supportable scripturally. And that's my only concern, because there are some, and because some of us, we're on television, we become icons, we become God incarnate, and people believe what we say. And so they get hung up on that. And then they do that or attempt to do it, and they don't get that return. They become discouraged, and it's not fair. So that's all I'm speaking to. Just another view. So anyway, what faith is, what it's not, I think we've covered it. I trust it's been a blessing to you, has it at least expanded your perception of things. If I've said anything that doesn't register scripturally, biblically, trash it, forget it. I made a mistake. I'm human. I'm like 99% perfect, but man, I've been working on that 1% for years. So sometimes we miss it. So take what you can use. Don't fall out about it. You don't have to fuss and argue. You don't have to walk out grumbling and crying. Well, I disagree with Brother Price. Just, hey, I'm not going to know whether you agree or disagree or whether you're going to keep on doing whatever you've been doing or don't do it. It's just something to think about, pray about, and help us in dealing with other people that I may not, your pastor may not ever get a chance to deal with, to be able to share with them so that they don't get caught up in a web of something that's really not going to produce for them.